Good evening. We're going to continue we're just going to review tonight our study from Sunday. A little smaller than the podium up there. R.C. Sproul, not saying that I completely agree with all of his theology, though I think he's a good teacher of the Word of God, particularly when he speaks on Christology and soteriology. And of course, that's what we talked about, soteriology being the study of salvation. On Sunday, that's what we were talking about regeneration. But anyway, R.C. Sproul said, rebirth or regeneration is monergistic, not synergistic. In other words, synergistic, two things cooperating to accomplish something. Monergistic would be one. So rebirth or regeneration is not monergistic, it is monergistic, not synergistic. It is done by God and God alone. A dead man cannot cooperate with his resurrection. Lazarus did not cooperate in his resurrection. Regeneration is a sovereign act of God in which man plays no role. After God brings us to life, of course, we certainly are involved in cooperating with him. We are to believe, trust, obey, and work for him. But unless God acts first, we will never be reborn in the first place. We must also realize it is not as if dead people have faith, and because of their faith, God agrees to regenerate them. Rather, it is because God has regenerated us and given us new life that we may have faith. It is the sovereign act of God. And when we understand that, we can breathe a sigh of relief in the fact that since we had nothing to do with our salvation, that it was all God, we will have nothing to do with losing our salvation, right? Because it's all God. If you remember correctly, I'm going to ask the question. Even though Marilyn is not here, and I know Dan doesn't take notes, what were the 4 points of my outline on Sunday when talking about regeneration? Does anyone remember? First was, what is it? All right? What is it? How is it accomplished? How is regeneration accomplished? Well, kind of the last one has to do with that. But the third one is, what does true regeneration look like? And then, what is the goal of regeneration? Well, what is regeneration? If when we say regeneration, what is regeneration? Okay. Rebirth would be a synonym of it, right? What else would be a synonym? And that's why I actually used the story I did on Sunday. What else did we know of the story? What story did we talk about on Sunday? Let's start there first. We talked about what? That's not the story we talked about. Yeah, we talked about Nicodemus. Nicodemus. So another synonym for regeneration, rebirth would be being what? Born again. Born again. Yeah. Regeneration, I said, our statement of faith said, we teach that regeneration is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit by which the divine nature and the divine life are given. I went on to say, true or false? I'll give you a true or false question. All the discipleship guys love the true or false questions. Don't shake your head no, Julio. You love them. No, the guys in discipleship don't like true or false questions. True or false, regeneration is the act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in a man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy over time. True or false? Who said false? Why? It's not done over time. Everything I read up to that point was exactly right. Regeneration is the act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in a man and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. But it's not over time, right? It's in an instant. A total transformation, the immediate transformation of our souls by way of the Holy Spirit. So we use John 3, the story of Nicodemus, to kind of break out our outline a little bit, and it was nice because it kind of fit well with it. So who was Nicodemus? Okay, he was a Pharisee. A teacher. Yeah, he was a ruler, which means he was part of the what? Yeah. Yeah, he was a ruler, so he was a part of the Sanhedrin. How did he come? With what disposition did he come to Jesus? Okay, but with what attitude did he come to Jesus? Well, what did he... Yeah. It was a respectful attitude. Grant said, we know you are a teacher come from God. But he first calls him a teacher. Again, you got to remember, this is the teacher of Israel talking to the Lord, right? And he comes to him and says, Rabbi, right, teacher, and we know that you've come from, we know that you have come from God. And so you see this respectful relationship almost immediately, this respectful attitude that Nicodemus would have towards him. How does Jesus quickly, he doesn't answer him, but how does he respond to Nicodemus? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why do you suppose Nicodemus came to the Lord? Mm-hmm. I think that's a reason, that's correct. That's definitely a reason why he would come to him, right? But what was the motivation of why he would come to him? Now, again, I think you have to read between the lines here, and the scriptures aren't completely clear on it. But why would the teacher of Israel come to this man that he says, I know you're sent from God. Rabbi, I know you're sent from God. Why do you think that is? Huh? Yeah, it was because of signs, but what was the motivation, you think? Mm-hmm.
They knew when they heard him speak, he was different. He taught. And I think he was probably tuned in on this. That's the Pharisees. They just hated him so much they didn't want to hear anything he had to say.
So these are all the reasons why it gave Jesus credibility in Nicodemus' eyes, right? So then what does Nicodemus want, though? What's the motivation? Why would he come to the Lord? You know, here he is. He's the teacher. He's the guy. He's the main dude in Israel. He's the ruler. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. What does he need? That's what we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, what does this guy need? Because why does he see the need to go to the Lord? Now, maybe it was camaraderie of teachers. I don't know. And the scriptures aren't very clear. But clearly, we see many other times in scripture where people that think they are right before the Lord already come to him thinking that they are going to be appeased by what Jesus says about them. Peter, how many times do I need to forgive? Seven times, Lord? Thinking the Lord's going to say, oh, Peter, you're so gracious. The rich young ruler, what happens with the rich young ruler? Yeah. He went away sad. I perceive that Nicodemus wanted to come away from the Lord feeling good about himself, feeling that even if he's just talking to another teacher and saying, teacher, I perceive that you come from God, you know, I just wonder if he's thinking, how am I doing? How am I doing here, Jesus? Because the Lord doesn't even allow him to speak almost. It's like, Rabbi, you've come from God. Truly, truly, I say to you. And that would have been so emphatic. Truly, truly, I say to you. You must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What did we say, born again? What is another way of saying that? Born from what? Born from above, right? Born from above. That's another way that could be translated. Born from above. In other words, it's not a horizontal thing. What was Nicodemus accustomed to? Everything he did in his life was what? All about the look. All about the deed. All about the ritual. All about the religion. So everyone sees exactly what I'm doing. All horizontal. And the Lord cuts him off immediately and says, it's not horizontal, Nicodemus. It's vertical. It's all vertical. And it's not a matter of you getting yourself born again, right? Nicodemus, this is a matter of you being born again by the sovereignty of God. It's all vertical. It has to come from above. We ask the question, How is regeneration accomplished? And I read from our statement of faith that we teach regeneration is instantaneous and is accomplished solely by the power of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Word of God. When the repentant sinner, boy, and that's important. We need to see that. And I don't know if I brought that out strong enough on Sunday. The repentant sinner. What does repentance mean? Okay? Is it just turning a little bit to the side? Okay. What does that mean? Complete change, complete turnaround. It's not a turning off to the side. It's a 180 degree turn in the other direction. I was going this way, I'm going this way now. And the sinner has to be repentant, right? And I don't think we brought that out too much on Sunday, but this is solely accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the Word of God, which we did bring out on Sunday, when the repentant sinner, as enabled by the Holy Spirit, responds in faith to the divine provision of salvation. As enabled by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? As enabled by the Holy Spirit. When the repentant sinner, as enabled by the Holy Spirit, who's the one doing it? Who's the one doing the work? Yeah, as enabled by the Holy Spirit, not as enabled by Gwen Tyson. Not as enabled by the speaker because he said the right word from the pulpit. Not as enabled by the song leader because he sang the right song. That is enabled by the Holy Spirit and his conviction in the sinner's life, right? Again, this is God's work. Regeneration is God's work. And it's interesting when we talk about that, I'm going to read something to you. This is Francis Chan's Forgotten God. But as I think about it, that this is the whole, we said in the beginning, this is a supernatural work, and that this is a work of the Holy Spirit, and that we as believers claim that this happened to us, right? That this regeneration happened to us, that we are changed. And in an instant, we were changed. In his book, Forgotten God, which is talking about the Holy Spirit, Francis Chan says, and this is the question I can't get around. If it is true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him and her, or the person who does not? This may be a silly illustration, but if I told you I had an encounter with God where he entered my body and gave me a supernatural ability to play basketball, this would be truly a supernatural ability for me to play basketball. But watch it. He gave me a supernatural ability to play basketball. Wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in my jump shot, my defense, my speed on the court? After all, this is God we are talking about. And if you saw no change in my athleticism, wouldn't you question the validity of my encounter? Churchgoers all across the nation say the Holy Spirit has entered them. They claim that God has given them supernatural ability to follow Christ, put their sins to death, and serve the church. Christians talk about being born again, and they say that they were dead, but now they have come to life. We have become hardened to these words but they are powerful words that have significant meaning. Yet when those outside the church see no difference in our lives, they begin to question our integrity, our sanity, or even worse, our God. And can you blame them? See, we say we're changed. We say we're a new creation. The old's gone. The new has come. We say that we are supernaturally indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But do those around us see the difference? Every day, I feel like every day the church looks more and more like the world. Every day, the things of the Lord matter less and less because the world takes a little bit more of the pie of life, doesn't it? They take another piece of the pie, another piece, another piece. So your pie is almost filled up with the world. And then the Lord gets a little sliver on Sunday. We continue to claim that we are supernaturally changed, that we are repentant sinners, that we have done an about-face in our lives, turned the other way by the grace of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, because He supernaturally empowered us to do so by His faith. Yet, is there that much of a difference? Are we really changed? Nicodemus, again, tried another kind of, a diversion in his conversation with the Lord. Should I be put back into my mother's womb again and be reborn? But come on, this is one of the most learned men in Israel. He didn't have an answer. I think he was shocked by what the Lord just told him. If you want to enter kingdom, you need to be born again. And the wording he would have kind of understood, because it basically is, you need to start over. What? After all I've done? I don't think so. Do you see the position that I have now? Do you see what I worked myself into? Truly, truly, it's like the Lord cuts it off one more time. Boom. Truly, truly, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does it mean? What does it mean, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit? What does it mean? We talked about this. We talked about this for a decent amount of time on Sunday. What does it mean? Let's start with, because I started with it on Sunday, what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Yeah. Yeah. Born of the Holy Spirit. This one's not really... There's not too much difference in commentators on this. I mean, conservative commentators. There's not a whole lot of difference. You won't see people swaying from that. They believe that this is that the Lord is talking about the Spirit because it's so very clear in Scripture. Unless the Spirit enables, no one is regenerate. No one is born again. And all of his convicting work and that whole process of salvation that we're going to continue to study over the next few weeks here. But it is interesting, before we go on, it is interesting, though, that it's not just the Holy Spirit, though, right? I mean, when I read Titus 3, 5 through 7, it says, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us rightly, richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does that verse show us? How many persons of the Godhead are involved with our salvation? All three of them, bold. It's so bold right there. All three of them are just, he saved us because of works, not because of works in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Again, it's His will, His purpose, His mercy. Speaking of God the Father, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit here, who he's talking about, that washing and regeneration and renewal. Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But yes, the Spirit, regeneration is accomplished solely by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it does say, unless one is born of water. And does anyone remember? I had a few things that different commentators will say about this. But we had to kind of narrow it down because there is only one interpretation of Scripture, for an individual passage. So what's the water? Okay. The word, I heard a few of them. But yeah, so I said, more than likely it's not baptism. And again, Nicodemus would have known nothing about the believer's baptism. It's not, some would say it's the, because it says that those that are born of the flesh are the flesh. And also Nicodemus' answer to the Lord, should I be put back into my mother's womb and be born again? Some would say, well, maybe it's the water of physical birth. And again, we have to dismiss that. Yeah. Say it again. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But nothing but the blood of Jesus saves, right? So I don't think it's talking about that water either. And again, we would dismiss baptism. He wouldn't have known anything about the believer's baptism. And again, baptism is not a product of, it's the cause of salvation. I mean, it's not the cause of salvation, it's a product of. It's a product of when we're saved, that's an obedience. That's that obedience of our first obedience to the Lord. But then we did talk about the Word of God. And the Scriptures are very clear. James, I gave you a verse in James. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. And that means actually to give birth to by the Word of truth. By the Word of truth. And then Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but the imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." So yes, it's definitely the Word. But then if you remember correctly, I said, but there is a fourth, and I'm not breaking any rules of translation here, because the fourth one would be the Holy Spirit again here. Because going back to our verse in Titus 3, it says, "By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Again, it's that cleansing, that washing of that we would think of with water. But the Word has the same exact thought in Scripture, cleansing. And the two, I went on to say, the two are synonymous in Scripture. You can't have one without the other. And they both do. Think about it. The Word, it says, the Word is able to make us wise unto salvation. Again, the idea of the convicting aspect of the Word of God. And the Spirit's role in our lives before we're believers is he's convicting us and drawing us to the Lord, right? The Word is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Word is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide. How many times did we hear the word guide for the Word of God when we went through Psalm 119? So you keep seeing all these things that are synonymous with one another in the Scriptures when we speak of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you can't separate the two. So Jesus very well could have been meaning the Holy Spirit here as well as the Word when he says, "By the water and of the Spirit." Go ahead. Right.
To a Jewish mind, water for the time, and I was asking that, the Mm-hmm. You mentioned that the Holy Spirit gave you a picture of cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
We can read that in Ezekiel.
Ezekiel would have, yeah.
Also, mm-hmm. when someone would go into the temple of tabernacles, they would go through the basin and have it wash them before they enter into the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So a cleansing is meant by the Lord. But I don't know whether to a Jewish mind the Lord speaking, he understood. Nicodemus understood what it sounded like the Lord said by water and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
In his terminology, the water.
Mm-hmm.
So in his mind, if the Lord was speaking, some people understand. He knows that the faith comes by hearing.
Like Johnson said, to the Old Testament mind, which Nicodemus would have been, water is cleansing, but to the New Testament mind as well, water is cleansing. So again, it's hard. He was talking to Nicodemus. Clearly, we're gleaners of it, but I don't think you would be wrong in teaching that. Clearly, the Holy Spirit has that cleansing effect in our regeneration, and so does the Word. What does Timothy say? The Word is able to make you wise unto salvation. I mean, there's a clear,
Yeah.
In Colossians. Mm-hmm. Richly. Yeah. The exact same effect. That's a good point. So Colossians 3, I think we talked about this before. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. One talks about the Word of God dwelling in you richly, and it gives some effects of that, and that is, the singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And then in Ephesians 5, says let the Holy Spirit be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it gives the same exact things of one that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that list of things, and it's like, okay, so they both have the same effects, right? But I think they're both the same cause too, so it's very hard to separate the two. Let's keep moving because we're gonna be done here soon. So what does the third point I have is, what does true regeneration look like? What does true regeneration look like? We teach that true regeneration is manifested by fruit of true repentance. There's that word again, as demonstrated in righteous attitudes. In other words, a fruit of true repentance means people are seeing that you're changed, right? People are seeing that you are different. So fruit of true repentance as demonstrated in righteous attitudes and conduct. Good works will be its proper evidence and fruit, and will be experienced to the extent that the believer submits to the control of the Holy Spirit in his life through faithful obedience to the Word of God. Does anyone remember, we talked about this, because the scriptures in 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, right? The Lord makes him new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And it goes on to say in the first part of 18, it says, all this is from God. And if you remember, I read from the book, from Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God. If we say we're changed, people should see it in us. It's like that old saying, if you were convicted or charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I guess today it doesn't matter, right? today you're already you're already guilty until, you know, so it's like, never mind. Are we the judge of that? Yeah. We're fruit inspectors though, right? Yeah. What are some of the marks of a true believer? Yeah, I think that's a big one. Go ahead. I need some feedback here. Yep. Good one. Go ahead. Yeah. That's... Dan stole it from you. Go ahead. You love deeply. What do you mean? What does love deeply mean, Dave? And a love for God, right? Go ahead. Yeah. Thanks, Aunt Joanne. I'm just kidding. No, so what does that mean, Uncle Jay? What does it mean to love unconditionally? I mean, sorry, to forgive unconditionally. Yeah, a true believer. And again, see, now the scriptures, this is where it gets a little tricky. But there is to be repentance, though, right, for forgiveness? Do we see that in Scripture? But a true believer, if someone comes and repents, a true believer does not say, I will not forgive you, right? That forgiveness needs to be unconditional. That's hard. That's hard. And you know what that goes, that... And I said, you know what goes along with that? Humility, right? Mercy goes along with that. Grace, the way we treat one another, graciously. Giving each other the grace to grow, you'll often hear us say. Definitely a heart for the unsaved, right? That should be a mark. A heart for the unsaved. Boy, it warms my heart when we do stuff like VBS and like we have, you know, half the people at chapel sitting here wanting to help. You know, that's a good thing. We need a heart for evangelism. What's another thing? I was thinking about it this week. Name a couple more. We have a couple minutes yet. Yeah. Because I have a couple on here that I think are important. Yeah. I did mention that. Amen. Amen. What about a yearning for his coming? To love his coming. Those that, what's the verse? I should have looked it up and I didn't. Huh? For those that love his appearing, I forget where it's John. That's okay. We can look it up later. But it's again, it's the idea of looking for the appearing, not only like loving the idea of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, kind of waiting with anticipation. If you're afraid of that, of his coming, maybe there's something wrong. Maybe there's a reason why you're afraid. Again, some of these, if you're not seeing these in your life, again, we're going to struggle. I get that. We're going to struggle, and We're not going to always forgive appropriately. We're not going to always believe confidently. We're not going to always hunger continuously for the word. But we have to, when we're convicted, though, as we're not doing these things, one of the other things of a mark of a believer is that God chastens his own. And he'll send the Holy Spirit to convict us. When we're not forgiving appropriately, we're going to be under conviction. If you're not loving appropriately, you're going to be under conviction. If you're not hungry for God's word, hopefully you're under conviction. Because if there's no pricking or conviction of the Holy Spirit, when some of these main things are missing in your life, brothers and sisters, you have to take a second look. I'm not asking you to doubt your salvation. I'm just saying, I don't want to give anyone false pretense that they are truly saved. Like I said on Sunday, you can give a kid a piece of candy and have him recite the sinner's prayer. Does that make him saved? We got to start getting rid of this I ask Jesus into my heart mentality out of our heads. That plus 99 cents will get him a cup of coffee at Wawa, as Bob Brown used to say. And that's it. We teach that this obedience, and we're talking about the goal of regeneration, that this obedience causes the believer to be increasingly conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such conformity is climaxed in the believer's glorification at Christ's coming. I'm going to end with this, and we're just about out of time. Actually, before I move on from the marks of a believer, you know, we think and I fall into this too, we feel that everyone's saved around us. You know, everyone's saved that is at Grace Gospel Chapel. And that may not be so. I can think of people in my mind that I've never had a conversation about the Lord of God with, about our Lord with. Never heard them once talk about him. Never, and I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying, guys, some of this, sometimes we just kind of, well, because they're here, they're okay. They're good. But if we're not seeing that, if we're not seeing the marks in them, we should be worried. We should care enough. I said on Sunday, and I wasn't trying to be disrespectful or trying to offend anyone, but we have to stop loving people to hell. Because we think that, well, you know, they come to church, they're saved. I was just thinking of the story of, I have it written down here somewhere, the story of William Haslam. This was a clergyman that actually got saved during his message. His message. The people saw a difference in him immediately from the pulpit. They saw a difference in him. And one guy yelled out from the back and said, The preacher's been saved. Hallelujah. And they all started singing the doxology at the same time. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We can't take these things for granted. We can't. Brothers and sisters, we can't take this for granted. If you don't see these marks in someone that you're close to here, talk with them about it. Ask them I actually never asked you what your, but my mind is blanking here. Huh? Testimony. Thank you. I never asked you what your testimony was. And talk with them. If they say, well, you know, I always came here, so, you know. Don't just nod and go, oh, that's nice, and walk away. Because that's not a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ. What were some of the signs of, I'm just going to end with this. You know, we looked at the story of Nicodemus and just kind of followed our outline on Sunday. And the only thing that always bothered me is in John, there is nothing, it kind of, the story ends. And you don't, Nicodemus doesn't, like, bow the knee right there and what must I do to be saved? You know, you want to hear that, like, it's not. And so you're left hanging a little bit. But the beauty of the Word of God is that as you read through it, just more details come up and more things, you know, and so more details of Nicodemus come up. So I gave you two different illustrations of why I think Nicodemus probably was regenerate. Say it again. Well, someone said something over here. Yeah, so he went against the Sanhedrin first. And that's very clear. And that doesn't sound like, well, you know, so what? The teacher of Israel, the ruler on the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, goes against the Sanhedrin, talks up, not only goes against them in this, but he speaks up for Jesus before them. These guys hate Jesus. And it's very clear in scriptures, they're despised for him. And he stands up for them in front of them all. He's not worried about his, you know, listen, there are times that I fail at that. When I know I should witness to somebody, and I don't put who I am on the line. Maybe I'm in public somewhere, and I just let it go. Have you ever done that? I have. And it doesn't feel good later because you know exactly what you should have done. Nicodemus stood up for the Lord, put his reputation on the line, and no. This is what we, you know. What was the second thing? Well, yeah, but what was he involved with, though? Yeah, the burial. I don't know about you. I don't know if I'd want to be involved with someone if I didn't love them in their actual touching their body in their burial. I mean, that was a pretty intimate situation back in the day. I think he had a love for the Lord. I don't think you can almost think anything else there. And then it goes farther to say, what did he bring? 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. Okay, see, even if you cut that in half, say they were mixed equally, myrrh being about the same cost of gold. I mean, he gave of himself to the Lord. And he gave of his wealth to the Lord. Definitely a mark of a believer that they will give of themselves to the Lord and his things. The Lord's things matter. The Lord's house matters. The Lord's people matter. He will be giving to the people. He will be giving to the work of the ministry here. It will matter to the believer. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this night that we have, Lord, together. We thank you for just the time that we had just recounting the message on Sunday. Lord, thinking about what you have done for us in regeneration. Lord, what an awesome thought that you were willing to save sinners. And not only willing to save sinners, but you sent your Son, your beloved Son, in whom you were so well pleased, to die for sinners. And that you didn't just leave us alone after your Son ascended, that you It says that you sent a helper, the Holy Spirit, and we thank you so much, Lord, that you are so vested in our lives, that you love us so much, that you care for everything about us, Lord, that you want the best for us, Lord, and sometimes we just don't believe it. Sometimes we just can't hardly believe that the God of the universe would even think of me. But we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives from before salvation until this day, that he is working constantly to guide and teach us and direct us through your word. And Lord, how grateful we should be, Lord, yet how much we take it for granted. Father, again, we just lift all these things to you now. We thank you for some of the requests that we heard tonight, Lord, of these people that have been operated on. We think of Roy tonight, Lord. I'm sure that he will have some pain tonight. And Father, I pray that you would be with him and Lois, Lord. And just, Lord, I pray for Lois as well. I just wish we, Lord, that you would heal her body or give her relief from this pain. And Lord, all the rest of the requests we heard tonight, Father, we just continue to keep Justin in your care, Lord. We know that you have what's best for him, Lord, and his family. Lord, I pray that you would bring him back to good health, Lord, that he may serve you. And again, it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, we pray these things tonight.